Message this morning is titled Concerning Spiritual Gifts. Now, it's not concerning spiritual gifts, it's about concerning spiritual gifts. So nothing to be concerned about, but let's begin. We'll begin reading 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. Our Father in heaven, you have glorified your Son so that he may in return glorify thee. May the name of God be kept holy. May the name of Christ be kept holy. And as we approach the subject of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he has given, help us to understand this passage is talking about unity. There are many differences. Different gifts given to different people. But Lord, they were given to bring unity and blessing to the church. Unfortunately, the church at Corinth wasn't using them properly. Help us to not be ignorant concerning the spiritual gifts. May everything we say this morning, Lord, be in line with your revealed word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, few subjects seem to generate more controversy and debate within the church than this subject of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts. Someone once said, what a person believes about God divides theists from atheists. So what you believe about God, whether he exists or not, that divides atheists from theists, theists being people who believe in God. What people believe about Christ and the nature of Christ, that divides Christianity from the cults. And unfortunately, what people believe about the Holy Spirit, that just seems to divide. That seems to be the way it is within certainly the evangelical church. So this sermon is not going to be a sermon about whether or not the spiritual gifts are for today. We've been there, done that. I've already preached that sermon more than once. So I'm going to try to focus on this morning what was going on in the Corinthian church. And before we continue, I think it's important to point out as we go through the book, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all connected. Chapter 12 introduces the subject of spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, Paul, that's the love chapter. Paul is writing to remind the church everything they do must be done in love. And then in chapter 14, we read about the charismatic chaos that was going on in the church at Corinth. Now, let me start out by defining that word, charismatic. What does it mean when we talk about the charismatics or someone being charismatic? We are not referring to their personality. You know, like that guy has a charismatic personality. He has a magnetic personality. That is not what we're talking about. In the context of the New Testament, the charisma, it comes from a Greek word, and it basically means giftedness. It refers to the gift. So a charismatic in the New Testament would be someone who has the spiritual gifts. It has a different connotation today, so just keep that in mind, although they would say that they certainly do. So the problem here in the Corinthian church is they had the spiritual gifts, but the gifts weren't the problem. The problem was how they were using the spiritual gifts. Yes, the Corinthians were gifted. Some of the miraculous gifts were performed among them. And what are the miraculous gifts? We're talking about healings and miracles, even the speaking with tongues. And all these are good things. But the problem was there was an overemphasis on some of these things, and that led to a lot of problems. And I would say still leads to a lot of problems. So in chapter 14, we'll get there in, I don't know, a few weeks, maybe a month or two. But in chapter 14, Paul is going to build up and he's going to lay down some guidelines for the spiritual gifts, what to do and what not to do. And, you know, I think this is one of the fundamental misunderstandings that some people have, is the expectation. You might not think this, but I think a lot of people do, the expectation that every Christian should see miracles, or that every Christian should be able to heal someone. And I think many people have that viewpoint. Again, maybe not in this congregation, but it is certainly out there. And that seems to be the situation in the city of Corinth. I think you'll see by the end of this message, that's not necessarily true. So all of that to say this, the ministry of the Holy Spirit has always been controversial. So in that sense, there is nothing new under the sun. Let's go back to verses 1 through 3. And Paul begins with an expression that he often uses. What does he say? He says, "Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." That is, I do not want you to be uninformed. Uninformed about what? The spiritual gifts. It wasn't the fact that they had the gifts that was the problem. Again, it was their discernment and how they were misusing the gifts. And if I can say this, discernment is one of the most important things when talking about the issue of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual gifts. We as Christians, we need to be discerning. Okay? We need to be discerning. Paul talks about discernment down in verse 10, and he calls it the discerning of spirits. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. So here's the problem. And this subject comes up again in chapter 14. The problem is not only can the spiritual gifts be abused, we've mentioned that. Here's the thing, the spiritual gifts can also be faked. They can be faked. The devil always tries to counterfeit the authentic. Can I prove that? Yes. You have the true gospel, then you have false gospels. You have the true Christ, and then you have Antichrist. You have the true apostles, then you have the false apostles. Paul talked about the false apostles in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And what did he call them? He basically called them ministers of Satan. Likewise, the true gifts, you have the true gifts of the Spirit, but then there are the counterfeits and the abuses. For example, in chapter 14, Paul talks about speaking with tongues, plural, and speaking with a tongue, singular. We'll focus on this when we get to chapter 14, but I think it's good if you start thinking about it now. If you look at chapter 14, when Paul talked about tongues, plural, he spoke about it positively. When he spoke about tongue, singular, he spoke about it in a negative way. And many of you use the King James Version of the Bible, and when the singular use of tongue is mentioned, it says an unknown tongue. And that's helpful because it was unknown. Nobody had any idea what they were saying. It served no purpose. So here in chapter 12, I believe Paul, and we're going to read the first couple verses again, I believe Paul is making reference to what people call ecstatic utterances. This is something that is very common in world religions and certainly in pagan religions when people will make what is called an ecstatic utterance. Look at what Paul says in verses 2 and 3. He says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Someone may have done that in their ecstatic utterance. And he says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So apparently, some of the church members were reverting back to their old pagan practices. And what they would do, and again, this happens in pagan religions, people basically work themselves up into a frenzy. In paganism, this is often drug and alcohol induced. We think of connecting your faith to drugs as that's crazy. No one would do that. Actually, that's very, very common in pagan religions. So it's often drug and alcohol induced. So they would work themselves up and they would make these utterances. Now, utterance can either be, it basically means a speech, you know, some you're talking, but might just be noises in some cases. So the idea is they had given themselves over to the Spirit, or carried away, as Paul says in verse 2. And the claim was that they were now being controlled by the Spirit. Well, the question is, what Spirit were they being controlled by? Were they filled with the Holy Spirit, a demonic spirit, or was it just their own spirit, them maybe just acting like a fool? Well, this is where the gift of the discerning of spirits comes in. But here, Paul gives a very simple test that anyone can use. Look at verse 3. He says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if in their ecstatic utterance they were blaspheming Christ or teaching heresy, well, that's proof they were not being led by the Holy Ghost. Now, on the other hand, if their statements were honoring to Christ and exalted him as Lord, it was at least in line with the Spirit's ministry. Now, turn, if you would, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We'll read a little bit about the Holy Spirit and his ministry. But in these pagan practices, as I said, the ecstasy was often drug or alcohol induced, so people would lose control over their faculties. And when you lose control, you tend to say what's really in your mind or in your heart, right? You know, it's like the person who gets drunk. Well, while they're drunk, they tend to say things they would never have said otherwise. Well, so it is when people are in some sort of spiritual fit. They tend to say things out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you find out what's really in their heart when these people were in these states of mind. Here in John chapter 16, Jesus is talking about the true ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he's telling his disciples about his death and ascension into heaven, that when Jesus ascends to heaven, that's necessary. When he does that, then he will send the Holy Spirit. Look at John 16, starting in verse 5. He says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. That's certainly not the way they were looking at it. It says, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, whom he calls here the Spirit of Truth, and it is the Holy Spirit that led the apostles into all truth. Now, I want you to listen to me, okay? This is very, very important. The statement that the Spirit will guide you into all truth is not a personal promise to you in the sense that you have a guarantee from God to be right about all things spiritual. That is not a personal promise to you given by God. That is a promise some people claim to have, but that is not what that means. Well, what does it mean then? That the Holy Spirit would lead the apostles into all truth. And you know what? Not even everything they said and did was always correct. You remember once when Paul had to rebuke Peter? At least one of them was wrong. So what is John 16 referring to then? That these men of God would be led into all truth, all the truth that God wanted to give them. They spoke for God, and this ultimately resulted in the writing of the New Testament canon. The Corinthians did not have the New Testament. They had to rely on prophets and apostles. And the problem was there was a lot of false prophets out there. So how do you know who to listen to? Well, these gifts of miracles authenticated the true men of God. The false prophet can say whatever he wants to. If he couldn't perform the miracle, you listen to Paul, who could, or to Peter or John, who could. Now, it's a little different. We have the scriptures. We have the faith once for all delivered to the saints. One more passage I want you to look at before we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn to Ephesians 4, if you would. When talking about the subject of the spiritual gifts, there are three primary passages you should know about. 1 Corinthians 12, we're looking at that. Romans chapter 12, and then Ephesians 4. And also, to a lesser degree, 1 Peter 4. And I find that easy to remember because you have 12 and 12 and 4 and 4 and 4 goes into 12 three times. This is just how I... you come up with these little tricks on how to remember things. And hey, for me, it works, so I'm sticking with it. But here in Ephesians 4, we see something similar to what Jesus was just talking about in John 16. That after he ascended to heaven, he would send the Spirit, who would give the spiritual gifts. Take a look at Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, written by Paul, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. A lot of people have cross-references in their Bible, and if you look at yours, you may see that this is a quote from Psalm chapter 68. This is when David ascended with his army to conquer the city of Jerusalem, which was a Jebusite stronghold. David, the anointed one, and his army conquered the city of Jerusalem, which was set on a hill. He ascended on high, and after he defeated the Jebusites, they took the spoils of war as gifts. Well, in Ephesians 4, Paul sees that as a foreshadow of Christ ascending to the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, which he sent the Holy Spirit and gave the church spiritual gifts. So Christ ascends to heaven, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and because he ascended, he now sends the Spirit to give gifts to the church. Why were these gifts given to the church? To empower Christians for ministry. The Spirit-empowered church then could minister these gifts and spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And we've talked a lot about unity. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, there's the emphasis on unity. So what was the problem in the Corinthian church? They didn't have unity. There was all this division which stemmed from selfishness and pride. That's where division comes from. Last week we saw their divisive behavior when they were mistreating people, basically, at the Lord's Supper, communion service. Paul talks about there being different factions within the church. One said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. So there's all this division. So the spiritual gifts were given to bring unity to the church, but they were misusing them and it brought disunity. Why? Because some of the people in the Corinthian church, they wanted to bring all the attention to themselves. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So are the gifts given to kind of hoard to yourself and build yourself up and exalt yourself? Is that the purpose of the gifts? No. To minister, to build up other people, to bring unity. But the way the Corinthians were using the gifts, it was causing division. I think this is a true statement. Whatever God has given to you, he has given it to you so that you would share it. Amen. Whatever God has blessed you with, there's a pretty good chance he wants you to share it with other people. So whatever God has given you, whatever gift you have, use it to build up others, to minister to others. Paul tells the church here in 1 Corinthians 12 that basically all three members of the Trinity, he mentions God, the Lord, and the Spirit, have brought about the manifestation of the Spirit in each one. We believe that every Christian has a gift. You say, well, I don't think God gave me a gift. Well, if you're saved, you have a gift. And it's for the profit of all. So the Holy Spirit and the gifts are what bind the church together. This is what empowers the Christian church for ministry. We need these gifts and the exercising of these gifts for the church to be operating at maximum efficiency. See, everyone knows that this is necessary for business. If you have a company, you need all areas. You have the manufacturing, you have logistics, people in the front office, the hourly employees, the janitor. I mean, you need everybody working together for that business to succeed, right? If there's a massive failure in one area, it's going to affect everything else. So this is the idea. Paul will continue in 1 Corinthians 12. The same idea that the church is the body of Christ and the church has many members. The analogy of the body of Christ, you need the hand. Some of you are the eye, some of you are the ear, some of you are the hand, some of you are the feet. I don't want to be the foot. But you know what? You all have a place in the body, and you all have a role, you all have a job to do. In the military, another example, you have a chain of command in the military, right? If there's a breakdown in that chain of command, that's going to lead to some serious problems. The private and the general, they have very different roles. But you need them and everything in between for the military to be efficient and effective. What if, and some of you in the military might know what the answer is, but what if the private said, hey, I want to be a general. I should be a general, and I'm not going to do my job. I want his job. How's that going to go over in the military? Not well. Won't go over well. It's an unreasonable thing to think or ask, isn't it? Well, it appears this type of thing might have happened in the Corinthian church. There were some people who wanted to be on top. They wanted the more showy gifts. They wanted to exalt themselves above everybody else, even though they were not gifted to do that. It's quite possible, I think, that if someone didn't have the speaking gift to where they were kind of up front and center, and I'll be honest with you, I had never in my life have I ever wanted to be the center of attention. Speaking publicly, and this is not what I ever wanted, it's what God called me to do. But some people, I think in the Corinthian church, I did want to enter into the ministry, but I don't want the center of attention. But some people in the Corinthian church, I think they wanted to be up front and center. They didn't have that gift, so what did they do? They tried to force it. I am personally inclined to think that people who say wanted the gift of tongues, but they didn't have the gift of tongues, they faked it. And they got up and they spoke gibberish, claiming it was tongues when it wasn't that at all. Maybe somebody wanted the gift of prophecy or a word of knowledge, and they didn't have the gift of prophecy or a word of knowledge. And I think sometimes even well-meaning people do this. They sort of convince themselves they have a gift when they really don't. And instead of being a blessing to the church, they become a burden. Why? Because in trying to force a gift they don't have, they neglect the gift that they do have, and the whole body suffers. Look at verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. These are both speaking gifts. The word of wisdom, what is that? It's being able to apply biblical truth in everyday life. You know, it's one thing to have knowledge. It's very different to have wisdom. Not the same thing. It's been said that wisdom is knowledge applied. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. You know, think about this. Sometimes there might be somebody that they just don't really know. And maybe they say or do something they shouldn't do, but you kind of understand, well, they don't really know any better. But if somebody knows it all and they have that knowledge and then they do something, you know, you hold them to a stricter standard. Verse 8, again, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge. Now, the word of knowledge, this is an interesting gift of the Spirit. This may be when God gives a person information that they could not know otherwise. It appears that Peter had this gift, because he knew that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit when they held back some of the proceeds. How could Peter have known that? I think the Lord gave Peter a word of knowledge. There are many examples in the Bible where the Lord gives a prophet or apostle a piece of information they couldn't have had otherwise. And I think it's real simple to see how this gift can be abused. Someone gets a feeling, they get a thought in their mind, and what do they say? God told me that. You know, you need to be very careful when somebody comes up to you and say, God told me thus and such. Unless they're quoting a Bible verse, you know, God told me this to tell you. We need to be, again, discerning. Verse 9, let me say this. Could God give a word of knowledge to somebody? Absolutely, he could. Could someone claim to have a word of knowledge when they don't? Absolutely. So we need to be careful. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The gift of faith, I think we understand this. We should make a distinction between saving faith and the gift of faith. Every Christian has saving faith. In Romans 12, Paul says that God has given to each one a measure of faith. But we all get it. Some Christians have more faith than others, right? We all understand that. That's not controversial. The next gift is a little more controversial, the gift of healing. The gift of healing. Do I believe that you can pray to God for healing and that he may answer that prayer even in a miraculous way? I believe that God not only can do it, I believe he is doing that today, but he was certainly doing it back then. Here's what we know for certain about the gift of healing, okay? Jesus healed a multitude of people. Peter and John healed the lame man in Acts chapter 3. Paul in Acts chapter 19 worked many unusual miracles and he healed many. I think it is significant that the New Testament records not a single example of the average church member being able to perform a miracle or a miraculous healing as some type of faith healer. You simply don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. You see Peter doing it. You see John doing it. You see Paul doing it. You don't see the church members in Corinth doing that. It is not recorded at all. It's more likely, verse 10, Paul is simply recognizing that the gift was active among them and was performed in their midst, likely done by an apostle or one of their associates. Why do I stress that point? Because there are many people today, and perhaps back then, who directly tie miracles, signs, wonders, healings, they tie it together with the Christian faith, so much so that if I don't see miracles, I don't think the faith is real. If I don't get an answer in the affirmative, my prayer, I'm not so sure this is real. That's very dangerous. Very dangerous. Our faith, your faith, needs to be in Christ and in the gospel. Not what somebody claims about some miracle somewhere or some word they received when they might not have actually received it. We are saved by faith in the gospel, okay? So Jesus is Lord, not us. We cannot get into this habit of saying, Lord, if you will do this, then I'll do that. Or if you heal this person, perform this miracle, then I'll obey. He's the Lord, not us. He tells us what to do, not the other way around. Verse 11, we're almost done, but to one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Next week, we'll continue with the subject and see how important it is for each member of the body to be exercising their spiritual gift. And, as chapter 13 will tell us, to be doing it in love. But I'll just leave you with this before we close. As I pointed out earlier, whatever God has given to you, he has given it to you to share. So whatever gift he has given to you, whatever blessing he has given to you, take that, share it with others, minister that gift to help build up other people. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the clarity of it. The signs and wonders we read about in the Bible, I think it's safe to say that we would all like to see some of these things. We certainly would like to see the people that we love who are suffering healed. But Lord, we cannot be a people or a generation that is just insistent upon seeing signs and wonders. We remember what Jesus said. It is a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. Lord, our faith needs to be in Christ, in his death, and in his resurrection. This is something that we did not see, which is why we walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, may your will be done. May we exalt Christ in all things. We pray in his name. Amen.